And Father, we do cry out, Amen. You are so, so good to us. You have met with us. You have blessed us. You've ministered to us. Father, that's just who you are. And we do pray, Lord, that that blessing would be upon us, upon the next generations, upon our children's children and their children's children. Lord, if you tarry, continue, Lord, to just draw our descendants, draw our families, Lord, to you. Draw those that we love to you. That they could come, Lord, out of the darkness and begin to walk in your grace and in your light and your truth. And so, Father, just thank you, Lord, for the worship. Thank you for ministering to us. Thank you for knitting our hearts to you. And now, Father, just give life to your word. We're asking that through that, Lord, you would truly be exalted, be glorified, Lord, as we just commit this to you. We commit to you in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, Amen. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 16, as we just continue our journey through this portion of Scripture. In 2 Samuel, chapter 16, there is this incredible verse in verse 10 that says more than I think we sometimes think it does. And what's happened was this. King David is leaving Jerusalem, and while he's leaving, there are a couple events that took place. We cover this on Wednesday. Sorry it took so long to get the YouTube up. Just don't understand all the software yet, but it was just a delay. We got up yesterday, so if you wanted to tag in, you could at least follow through, because on Wednesday, we looked at the entirety of the chapter, and we saw the attacks on David. There was initial attack on his heart, as we see that here Ziba comes and says that this young man that he had ministered to, a son of Jonathan, literally despised him. I don't believe it was a true statement, but nevertheless it was spoken, and that dagger was thrust into David's heart. And then we come up to this man Shimei, and Shimei is the descendant of Saul, and what he does is David hits the territory of Benjamin as he starts leaving Judah, leaving Jerusalem, starts heading to the west, a little bit to the north. He then enters into the territory of Benjamin. That was where Saul belonged, of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, one of the descendants there, Shimei, he comes and he meets the people that are fleeing from Jerusalem, and he starts just throwing curses at David, throwing rocks at David, kicking up dirt at David, and the whole time that he's going out. And what happens is that one of his nephews, Abishai, he just simply says, hey, David, do you mind if I go take off the guy's head? Just give him to me. I'll take care of it. And David doesn't do that. He doesn't give Shimei to Abishai to deal with. He gives Shimei to God. And it's an amazing thing to see the grace and just the restraint that David has. And so as Shimei is sending curses, what he does is this. In the grief that David does, Shimei does part truth, part lie. And it's interesting. So when you're in a state of grieving already, because you're being betrayed by your son, all this is going on, I'm leaving Jerusalem, I'm trying to take my family with me. When you have that, when you have this truth mixed with lie, it's hard to recognize what's the difference. You know, what is truth and what is lie? You know, Shimei would say in verse 7, he says, when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul. So you think, okay, God is doing this. He's allowing it. Well, that's true. But is it because of the blood of Saul in whose place you reigned? Now, I'm reigning in his place, but I didn't do anything to Saul. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom. And so it looks like that's what's happening. I don't know if he has, but do you understand how there's this mixture of some truth and some lie that's going there? And it messes with your mind. And so you don't have just simply truth and you don't have simply lies, but we see this next attack of David. his heart first when Ziba comes and says, Mephibosheth wants nothing to do with you. Now Shimei comes and he does this mixture of lies and truth, and your mind is racing. What is lie? What is truth? Can I discern the two? Is it all truth? Is because he's saying some truth. Does that make it all truth? But then when you look into it, you realize, no, this is a lie. This is a lie. This is a lie. But that part is true. And trying to wrestle through it, when you're in a time of grieving and mourning, despair, it's incredible to see what's going on. And then lastly, we saw the attack to his soul as we saw that his counselor, a friend of his by the name of Ahithophel, he comes and literally betrays David. He says, I want nothing to do with you, David. Now, what we're going to find out is this. As we go a little further with Ahithophel, we're going to see that the reason he has this issue with David is that he is the grandfather of Bathsheba. And so she has a problem with David. And he wants two things for David to suffer. One, he wants David to recognize what it's like when something that is his is taken from him, something that is forbidden for another man to have. If that man takes it, David, you're going to feel that pain. And that's what Ahithophel does with Absalom. He believes that he takes the concubines that were there, left to keep the house that we looked at last week, and he pitches a tent on the top of the roof, the exact place that David triggered that sin of adultery, the same place, the same sin, only it's not David who's doing it. It's David who feels the consequences of it. And the next thing that Ahithophel wants is this, and we'll see that when we get into chapter 17. He wants David dead. He says, I will pursue this man. I will come upon him while he's weary and weak. The same sin that David did to Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, he wants David to experience that as well. And only two sins. I want you to understand the full consequences of the two sins. The two sins that you did, I want you to experience. And this is what Ahithophel does. And what happens is this. In verse 10, the king comes to Abishai. When Abishai said, why should this dog, dead dog, verse 9, curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. Verse 10 declares this. The king said, what have I to do with you, sons of Zariah? That's his sister, so we know that they're his nephews. So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? David comes to this understanding. If God has told Shimei to curse me, why would I want to not take this cup that God has for me? Why should I stop it? And amazingly, what I love is this. We're going to be looking at this passage, and we'll simply look at this point where in the middle it says, let him curse. Just let him curse. It's interesting. And I want you to recognize that words create. In this scripture, realize words create. In the very first book, Genesis chapter 1, God said what? Let there be light. And what happened? There was light. The Hebrew is this. God said, light be, light was. That's simple. But it's spoken. Words have power. Words create. And I want you to understand that words can create both blessings and words can create curses. And if you are familiar, there's many, many times after the service that we've done this for years that we'll actually quote a blessing that was given by Moses that God specifically said, in this way bless the children. Let me just read it to you. You guys know this, but in Numbers chapter 6, verse 23, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children. This is the way you bless my family. This is the way you bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. A blessing. And it's interesting that sometimes when we say that, there's times, there's moments where it hits you. the blessing hit you. Other times it's like, oh, he's saying it again. He said that last Sunday too. But I think it's important to realize that biblical blessings and biblical curses have real and tangible effects on the lives of individuals and the lives of communities, and it does really affect the course of history. Biblically, it's true. And I want you to understand that when here, we're just seeing that Simei is just cursing David. Understand that what David is beginning to do and realize how incredible this is, that David is going to say, I will allow the full weight and the consequences of whatever God allows Shimei to curse to come upon me, and I won't retaliate. That's incredible. When you say, yeah, someone called you a bad name and you don't do anything, well, okay, that will happen. There was a, I don't know how it happened, but there was a YouTube video that popped into my feed, and I was looking up a principle, and all of a sudden this feed came up, and there was this black church, and there was a grandma who was sitting there, and she had her two grandsons, and they were in their 20s-ish, and so they weren't young, but there was the grandmama and the two grandsons, one on either side. And what the way the video went was this, is that there was a basket that was being passed. And, you know, grandma put in, and so it came back, and eventually it comes up to the pastor who's on the podium. And this woman brings it up to the pastor, and he looks at it. And he says, come on, grandma, you can do better than that. And so everyone's laughing at this, thinking this is this joke. And the one grandson that's closest to the aisle, he's kicked back and he's laughing. Ah, that's funny, that's funny. And he looks over at his grandma. His grandma's like, his smile is wiped off. Just wiped off. And so he looks at his grandma again, and she's all stern and he's all stern. He gets out of his pew. He walks up and he slaps the pastor. And he says, you don't let my grandmama, you know, name be in your message. And he goes, all right. I won't, you know, so it was interesting. What do you do with someone that says something negative? Apparently, even in church, you get up and you slap the pastor, you know. It isn't like, you know, you'd have an Academy Award where the guy gets up and smacks the man because he says something about his wife. But this is what begins to happen. What do you do when something says something about you negatively? Do you retaliate? Or do you simply say, you know what? No, I'm going to resist. I'm going to resist my emotions. I'm going to resist the hurt, and I'm going to give it to God. Are you going to give it to yourself in vengeance? Are you going to give it to someone else for vengeance? Or are you going to literally give it to God? And I think what's interesting is I love what David does. He simply says, let him curse. So as we recognize, and I do want you to note this, and I want to kind of dive into what curses are in the Bible, but in order to understand what curses are, we have to fully understand kind of what blessings are as well. And so I want to take you through a little bit of a journey. For you note takers, you'll have fun. For those of you that aren't note takers, well, sorry, the note takers are going to have fun on this one. But in Genesis chapter 1, the very first thing that comes up is not a curse, but it's a blessing. And so what happens is this. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, so God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over the every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God makes man, male and female. And verse 28, then God blessed them. You understand, there's no blessing until this. He creates man, he creates woman, then God blesses them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I love the fact that the very first thing is that happens is this, that God blesses. In Genesis chapter 9, in the very first verse, it makes this statement. where God is there. The flood recedes. Noah's built the ark, went through the flood. The time is over. And then what happens is when Noah comes out of the ark, in chapter 9, verse 1, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You understand, once again, there's a blessing of God. And the blessing literally does what? It allows them to be fruitful and blessed and multiply and to fill the earth. In Genesis chapter 12, as we continue our journey, when we come to Abraham, something amazing happens with Abraham, but it declares this. In chapter 12, the first three verses, now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. You understand that this is a promise from God. And when he says, I will bless you, he says this, I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So literally, he says that through you, everything, everyone is going to receive a blessing. That's how much blessing I'm going to pour upon you. It's going to overflow you to everyone else. Now, I'll tell you what. That is the key to putting a litmus test on your spiritual walk. If you have received the love of God so much that it begins to overflow, and all you do is what? You love people. If you've received the grace of God so deeply that it begins to overflow and it begins to, you pour grace upon the people. So you realize that when God is giving to you, you can't contain it. It just overflows. And you have to think, what overflows for me? Does love, does grace, or does bitterness, does anger? You know, what overflows for me? And that's a question to say, God, I need your love. I need your grace. I need your moving. Now, in Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 15, when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son Isaac, after it was all done and God had showed him the ram that was there, in Genesis 22, verse 15, the angel Lord called to Abram a second time out of heaven, and he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. You understand that I'm going to give you blessing upon blessing. In blessing, I will bless you, and I will multiply, and in multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of your enemies, and your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, incredible that we begin to see here that when the Lord speaks to him, he says, in blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I'll multiply you. And then he says this, and it's a two-parter. He said, one, your descendants will be as the sand of the seashore, and then your also descendants shall be as the stars in the heaven. What does it mean? What it means is this: through scripture, we will determine that Abraham has two types of descendants. He has earthly descendants and he has spiritual descendants. That on the earthly descendants, Israel is going to multiply so much that you could not count them. And that's what's happened. That through Abraham and through his descendants, keep in mind that we see the multitude of his descendants, even through Ishmael, through Hagar, through Isaac, through Jacob and his descendants, through Esau and his descendants. These are all descendants of Abraham. Physical descendants multiplied as the sand of the seashore. And then you see this, spiritual descendants. See, because there are Abraham's children by blood, and then there's Abraham's children by faith. Because just because you're an Israelite doesn't mean that Abraham is your father. Not necessarily. You may be his physical descendant, but you aren't his spiritual descendant, because those who receive by faith what Abraham has received by faith, the work of Jesus Christ, because what he says is this in verse 18 of Genesis 22, in your seed, singular. It's not plural, not in your seeds, not in all your descendants, but in your seed, one particular descendant in Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And these are the blessings. And I think it's important to look to what these blessings are and what these blessings mean. One of the things that I want to show you as far as the intensity of the blessing is this. There's a passage in Genesis chapter 27. And in Genesis chapter 27, if you are familiar with that passage, what happens in this section is this. It happens when Isaac was old, verse 1, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to my son, and he answered, here I am. And in verse 2, he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapon, your quiver, your bow, and go out in the field and hunt me game and make me savory food such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, I want you to understand, he just wants to bless his son. Now, he wants to bless Esau, his oldest. He wants to bless Esau, the firstborn. Jacob has already purchased the birthright. He's now the spiritual head of the family. But what's going to happen is this. When he recognizes that he wants to bless him before he dies, verse 5, Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me some game and make me savory food that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. She talks her son, Jacob, into stealing the blessing, into deceiving her husband, into deceiving Jacob's father. And so they go through all of this rigmarole. One, kill this goat. I'll make the food. I know what he likes. I know he wants lots of gravy. We're going to make it just great for him. And then we're going to put on some Esau's clothes, because apparently Esau has a certain smell that is there permeating through his clothes. And then we're going to put this goat hair on the back of your neck. We're going to put it on your arms. So apparently Esau was part Sasquatch or something. I don't know, but a hairy, hairy individual. And we see that when, you know, Jacob goes and touches him and he puts his hand, and he goes, wow, yeah, you feel hairy, but man, your voice is kind of Jacob-y. What's going on? And so he's deceived, and eventually he receives a blessing. And I want to share with you just the blessing and just how it went, because what happens is this. It says when he's eaten everything and all is done, that in verse 26, his father Isaac said to him, come near now, my son, and kiss me. And he came near and he kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and he blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. He gives a blessing. And this blessing is absolutely amazing, because he gives this blessing that deals with inheritance, the right, the land, possessions, leadership roles. And so all of these things now come with the blessing. And what we realize that here, what Jacob is giving his son is this spiritual authority. He gives him God's favor. He gives him social status. He gives him this identity, this legacy of being supreme over all nations, this relationship and the relational and emotional impact, the declarations of I love you, I affirm you, I approve of you, and I'm going to do a work through you. This is what we begin to see. And the blessings held the power and the authority of the family and the community of, and the social structures and the status that he would be in, and he receives the fullness of this blessing. And if you think it's just words, if you think it's just words, look at what happens. Verse 30 says, it happens as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He had also made savory food, and he brought it to his father and said to the father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. Wow. Seconds. Now, if I was Abraham, I was like, yeah, bring it on. Seconds, this is great. But Abraham, he's older now. He doesn't need as much as he used to. And his father, Isaac, said to him, he said, who are you? He said, I'm your son, the firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly. You understand? All of a sudden now, Isaac is nervous. His father's nervous. Why? Because he gave a blessing to someone else. And he realizes it's not just words. You understand that there's power, there's creation in the words that I spoke. And so he comes and he trembles exceedingly. And the word is, he's exceedingly, very exceedingly trembling. And he said, who? Where is the one who hunted the game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed. You understand? The power that created the blessing is going to remain on this one. And when Esau heard the words of the father, notice what he does in verse 34. He cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. You understand that the word of a blessing was more than simply words that were spoken. And once you understand that biblically, what a blessing is, it becomes a creation. It becomes a creation for life, or cursing becomes a creation for death. And it's your call on what you want to do and what you want to give and what you want to receive. And what we see here is this. Esau is now panicked. He's panicked. And he says, listen, he cried with an exceeding great cry and bitter cry to his father. Bless me also, my father. He said, your brother came in with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And all of a sudden, he begins to continue to cry. He begins to say, listen, is there anything that I can do? Well, verse 37, Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I've made him your master and all his brethren. I have given him as servants with grain and water. I have sustained him. What now shall I do for you, my son? And so Esau said in verse 38, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. You understand, these are not mere words. This is life. And what he's recognizing is that Jacob has deceived my father and stolen my inheritance of my life, has stolen my blessing. And so what he does is this. Isaac, verse 39, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, the dew of the heaven above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. You're never going to get along. We realize that came true. There were certain blessings that would come to him, and that was true. But he would never receive the spiritual blessings of God as his brother Jacob. And those things are also true. And so what happens is this. I want you to realize that in Scripture, there is this understanding so clearly of what blessings are and what curses are. Now, we see there's a portion where I want to show you how it is going to now move from the blessings and how important they are and how the words, just think of Esau and how he was grieved because now he didn't get that blessing. The words were not spoken for him. That he could not inherit the fullness of what that word was. In Deuteronomy 27, it makes a statement, Deuteronomy chapter 27 and chapter 28, where all of a sudden the elders all, when Moses get the elders together, they said, listen, when you come into the promised land, and it's going to happen there in the book of Joshua, then they're going to come into the land. They're going to conquer Ai. When they do, they're going to fulfill this passage. But it says this, you're going to come into these two mountains, and you're going to have to the north, you're going to have these two mountains. You're going to have Mount Ebal, and then to the south, you're going to have Mount Gerizim. One is a mount of cursing, the other is a mount of blessing. The altar is going to be placed on the mount of cursing. And so and you're going to have part of the people stand on the mount of cursing, part of the people stand on the mount of blessing. But it says this, verse 11, Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or mold image. So you understand that if you do a certain thing, you have a curse. The curse is pronounced ahead of time that if you do this, you are going to receive a curse. And so what happens is in verse 15, says, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of his hands, or the craftsman sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Now, this is the brutal part. It's not just that you're going to receive a curse if you do this thing, but now you have to stand and acknowledge, so be it. That's what amen means. When you say amen, like, and all the people said amen, what you're really saying is, so be it. Yes, I agree. And so keep in mind that when you recognize this curse, in verse 16, cursed is the one who treats his father and mother. Verse 17, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. Verse 18, cursed is the one who makes the blind wander. Verse 19, cursed is the one who perverts justice. Verse 20, cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife. Verse 21, cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal. Verse 22, cursed is the one who lies with his sister. So you have these curses and curses. Verse 23, cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. Verse 24, cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. Verse 25, cursed is the one who takes a bribe. Verse 26, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. If you don't agree with it, you're cursed. Isn't that crazy? He saves that one for last. Everything you have to agree with, or you're cursed. And you have to then say, all the people shall say amen. You understand? There's just a bunch of curses. And so what happens is this. The curses start in verse 15 and go all the way down to verse 26. So keep in mind, you got 11 verses of curses that everyone has to agree to. And then what happens is this. Then it comes to the blessing. And then what happens is this. And now we see that when it comes to the blessings, now we see there's only 8 verses. There's a lot more curses than there are blessings. But in verse 2, it says, and all these blessings shall come upon you, of chapter 28. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord. Blessed you shall be in the city. Blessed you shall be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. Blessed shall be the basket of your kneading bowl. Verse 6, blessed shall be you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you, to be defeated before your face. The Lord will command a blessing on you. He will bless you in the land. Verse 9, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he's sworn, if you keep the commandments of the Lord. And we see that there's just blessings upon blessings upon blessings. And then what happens is this. As soon as you get into verse 15 of chapter 28, all the way down to the end of the chapter, and that's verse 68, they're all curses again. It's just this horrible thing of cursing and cursing and cursing. But I want you to understand that as true and as powerful as the blessings are, and you know that from Esau's reaction, the same truth and the same power comes from cursing as well. There's power. When you curse someone, you're literally speaking something into existence. You're literally creating a mindset. You're creating something. And I don't know if you've ever grown up with cursed words spoken to you or even yourself. You begin to curse yourself, where a curse is this. It's designed to cause you harm in your heart, in your mind. When someone says, you will never grow up to be anything. It's a curse. When someone looks at a behavior that they don't like, go, you're just like your mother, or you're just like your father. It's a curse. It's a curse. When someone says, you know, I wish you were dead. Curse. You understand how words, they literally speak life into something. And so it was just one of those things where I just want you to understand that you can look to someone and you can throw them so far into a pit through a curse. You can say, no one would ever love you. No one. You always do this, or you never do this, using these kind of things. And or you can say, you're so whatever, and fill in the blank that's in the negative. Those are all curses. And it's important to recognize that when it happens, you can see just what curses do. Curses literally are the same truths as what the blessings are. Let me just take you back now to Genesis. Let's take you through a few of these curses. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, when it comes to the area of Cain and Abel, it makes a statement. It's just a powerful thing that in Genesis chapter, let's change that up. First in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, when he speaks to Adam after they eat of the fruit, and so with the serpent and everything else, we see this. First Genesis 3, verse 14, the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust all the days of your life. The serpent is what? Constantly on his belly, constantly in the dirt, constantly sticking out the tongue, eating the dust. It's a curse. For man, in verse 17, to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. Now, I don't know if you've ever been a farmer or someone who likes to plant flowers or likes to plant vegetables. But there is a truth that you can plant a seed and hopefully the seed grows up. But along with that seed, you are going to get weeds, and you are going to get weeds, and you are going to, and when you get weeds again and you pick out the weeds, and guess what? You're going to get more weeds. You pick out those weeds and you get more weeds. Cursed is the ground. That's a curse. That's something that physically comes. And when he says, cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of life. You realize in order to get food, it's a lot of work. Now, sometimes it's a labor of love, but sometimes it's just a lot of work. And then he says this, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. You realize in order to be sustained, it's not just going to be provided for you. We're not just in the Garden of Eden where you can walk around and just eat fruit. We have to toil and strive and get rid of weeds and try to plant the seeds and try to grow, rather than having it all come naturally to us, which is what God intended. But it's all part of what? It's all part of the curse. We see it as we continue in Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. What we see is this. Now Cain had talked with his brother Abel. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength for you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. You understand? He just curses. And then notice what Cain says in verse 13. My punishment is greater than I can bear. He knows these words are now life. These words are now his. And he's grieving because of it. Now, he's not grieving for his dead brother. He's grieving what? Consequences are more than I can handle. But I do want you to understand the reality of these blessings and these curses. If you don't think curses mean a whole lot, Let me just take you to a portion of scripture that hopefully will change your mind. It's initially found in Numbers chapter 22. And in Numbers chapter 22, what begins to happen is this. There is a king by the name of Balak. And as the children of Israel are passing through the wilderness, Balak sees the numbers that are there of Israel. And he wants Israel to be defeated. He's nervous about them. And so he goes and he hires a prophet for hire by the name of Balaam. And what he's going to do is this. He wants Balaam to come and curse the children of Israel. So in Numbers chapter 22, verse 6, Balak talking to Balaam, the people that he sends, said this. Therefore, please come to me at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. You understand what Balak believes is a curse. There is power in it to destroy. I can't take them on myself, but if you curse them, oh, I can, there's a chance. Do you realize what a curse is? How they don't just take it as words, they take it as what? As a truth that's going to be proclaimed, as an actual event that's now going to transpire because you've spoken a curse. And so what happens is this, as he comes through eventually in verse 38 of Numbers chapter 6, they build a bunch of altars, and it makes this statement where eventually he says, okay, I want you to come and I want you to curse this people. In verse 38, Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The words the Lord puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So he's a little bit nervous of saying something that's on his own. And the reason being, if you are familiar with Balaam and his donkey, that as he was coming to Balak, that there was an angel of the Lord that was there with a sword that wanted to lop off Balaam's head. The donkey sees it. So the donkey constantly moves off the path. Balaam doesn't see the donkey. Now, amazingly, he's such an amazing prophet that he can alter the course of history by blessing and cursing, but he can't see what a donkey sees. And that's amazing. Well, his donkey continues to wander off the path, and eventually there's this place where the donkey now has to go way over to the side, and he crushes Balaam's leg against the wall just so the angel can't reach him with the sword because the angel's off to the side. And Balaam is just mad. And then eventually there's a spot where it narrows and Balaam can't. If the donkey goes, there's no way Balaam's going to live. And the donkey just lies down. And Balaam gets up and he starts hitting his donkey, beating his donkey. And as he's beating his donkey so crazily, the donkey just starts talking to him. You know, what are you beating me for? Haven't I been a good donkey? Have I ever done anything wrong? Have I ever done anything like this before? Why are you treating me like this? And so Balaam doesn't think, wow, my donkey's talking to me. Because you're constantly going off the path. You're laying down. I'm frustrated. And he doesn't even don him. And all of a sudden, his eyes open. He sees the angel. And he said, if it wasn't for the donkey, you'd be dead. Absolutely incredible. And I want you to just recognize something, that when you come to see this man who's a prophet, all of a sudden now he comes to Balak and says, I can only say what God wants me to say. I like my head and I can't do anything more. And so in chapter 23, Balaam said to Balak, build seven altars for me here and prepare for me seven bulls and seven rams. Let's just really juice things up for God, because we're about to really just give him this incredible thing. Well, as we continue to look at this, we see here in Numbers chapter 23, shift over to verse 7 and 8, and all of a sudden he took up his oracle. This is Balaam taking up his oracle and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom God has not denounced? Verse 11, then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? You took I took you to curse my enemy, and look, you have blessed him more bountifully. You understand, words had power. And all of a sudden he realizes, man, you were supposed to curse, you didn't curse. And so we see in verse 20, again, it says this: behold, I've received a command to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel, and the Lord his God is with them, and the shout of the king is among them. God is blessing. Again, he won't curse. And so we see more and more Balak is just getting frustrated. We're in chapter 24 of Numbers, beginning in verse 9. It says this: he bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he said, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. And I want you to realize that this is true, that you have blessings and you have curses, and that we understand, according to Scripture, that they're not just mere words. They are literally setting the course of history in motion. Words create biblical blessings, biblical cursings. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 27 through 36, you guys know what was happening. Eli has been a horrible father. He's been a not very good judge. Samuel is now raised up. And eventually what happens is that through this, we begin to see that a word is going to come to Eli, and it makes this statement in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27. Verse 26, the child is growing. Verse 27, a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, in my father's, in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and offer upon my altar to burn incense, to wear the ephod before me? Did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice, my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of the offerings of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, indeed, that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. So he said, you used to have this promise that you would be with me forever. But God says, now far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me, I will lightly esteem. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. So absolutely amazing, we see that here, he was supposed to have these blessings, and God says, listen, I'm going to turn this into a cursing. And so as he does so, in verse 33, he says, but any of your men whom I do not cut off from the altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. And this is going to be a sign, your two sons are going to die in one day. And so we understand that what begins to happen is this, that there is this man who comes, and as he comes to him, he says, listen, I have to pronounce this curse upon you. I don't want to, but it comes from the Lord. And absolutely amazing that we see that everything this man does, everything this man says, has now come to pass. And so when we recognize everything that's come to pass, now let's look at our text and realize exactly what is happening here to David through these words of Shimei. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 10, when we look at this passage, what we see is this. The king says, as now Abishai wants to deal with him, cut off his head, the king said what? He said, listen, let him curse. Just let him curse. And absolutely amazingly, what happens is David allows the full weight of the consequence of these the curses to come upon him. He accepts the will of God. And through the midst of this adversity and pain, as David is fleeing from Jerusalem, do you know what he's doing? He's trusting God. He's just trusting God. And in the midst of this adversity and pain, David forgives. He doesn't judge Simei. And he doesn't have to do it. Abishai is going to do it for him, but he doesn't. In the midst of the adversity and pain, David is long-suffering. So incredibly, in the midst of this adversity and pain, David shows restraint. Incredible humility. So the question is, how do we respond to cursing? Well, to be honest with us, some of us respond like Abishai. I want to take off your head. I want you to experience the pain physically that I'm experiencing in my mind and in my heart. And this is what happens with curses. Now, keep in mind, there are sometimes that people curse us, but I'll be honest, sometimes we curse ourselves. I'm so dumb. I'm so useless. I'm so worthless. And other people say, you're so dumb. You're so useless. You know what? That's a curse. And you become what? You become that. Words create, and so incredibly, that you can either say, listen, I want blood revenge. I want you to pay for the hurt you caused me, for what you said, what you're doing, or I want to hurt myself for the cause of the pain that I caused me. And so you can either do what? Like David, give him to Abishai, give him to this blood revenge, or you could do what? You can give him to God. This is David. He gives Shimei to God. If David was really a bloodthirsty man like Abishai would say, guess what he would do? Or the Shimei said, he said, yeah, Abishai, take off his head. Apparently I'm bloodthirsty. You know, that's what he would do, but he's not. And so we see here that David has already experienced God's hand on his life in the past, and he's trusting right now, okay, God, you've had my life in the past. I'm trusting that you have my life now. Take a look in our text, 2 Samuel 16, verse 10. I want to read into verse 11 because it says this. All the way to 12, it says in verse 10, but the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah? So let him curse, because if the Lord has said to him, curse David, who shall say to him, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all of his servants, see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life? How much more now shall this Benjamite, let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. Do you understand? If God has done this, I don't want to fight against God. If God has called him. And then it says this in verse 12, it may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction. The Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. That God may pull a Balaam. That while this man is trying to curse me, that God will turn around and bless me. It comes with a certain heart. Now keep in mind that what was Israel? God said, I found no iniquity in Israel. I don't see any. No, they had plenty of iniquity, but God says, but they're not willfully rebelling against me and my word. Now what happens is this, if you are familiar with Balaam, just before Balak kicks him out of the territory, Balaam says this, listen, King Balak, I can't curse him. I can only bless him. And you can't judge them because God wants to bless them. But this is what you can do. If you get them to compromise, God will judge them. And so what Balak does is this. He sends a bunch of young women into their midst. And the men begin to have relations with the women. And what happens is this, that God has to judge Israel because they're compromising. He says, go out from among them and be separate. And as they compromise, what Balak does is this. He listens to the advice of Balaam. And through that advice, the children of Israel compromise. God begins to take out Israel. Balak has to do nothing. But eventually what God does is this. When they come into the land, eventually Joshua and the crew, Balaam is taken care of. Balaam is killed because of his advice. But I want you to see here that what's really happening is that there is a truth to what David is saying. I will accept this. I'm gonna not judge it. I'm gonna trust in you for now, as I've trusted in you in the past, and I'm gonna trust you for the future. That you're gonna take all this and you're gonna change it around and you're gonna make it different. There's a passage. Turn there if you will. Don't just jot it down, but turn there to Romans chapter 12. in Romans chapter 12, powerful passage to understand what to do. You either act like an Abishai or you act like a David. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, it says this: repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as is dependent upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you understand? As much as possible, live peaceably. And if you can't live peaceably, don't avenge yourself. Wow, what a word for today. As much as you can do, live peaceably. And if you can't live peaceably, don't avenge yourself. Give it to God. What do you do with the curses? What do you do with the pain? What do you do with those things? Well, keep in mind that what happens is this, that God, through Scripture, has always, always waited patiently, offering opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for repentance and restoration. And this is God. This is what he does. So keep in mind that where we see the reality of God in his heart and saying, okay, I know what you've done, and this is what happens. Are you going to react like an Abishai or give them room to repent and restore them? Eventually what's going to happen was David comes back to the kingdom, Shimei is going to meet him on the way. Bow down. Oh, don't even remember what I did. I'm so sorry for what I did. You know, you're the king. You're the rightful king. What I did, I was wrong. You know, please don't lop off my head. And then, of course, Abishai, let me just take off his head. He doesn't need to be here. You know, but David says, no, you're not going to die today. You're not going to die today. David does absolutely amazing to see that we see David in his heart. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says this: God is long-suffering towards us. He's not willing that any should perish. You understand, this is what God does. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. This is the heart of God. Because what God wants is this: he's long-suffering. We constantly are doing what? Well, some people physically curse God, and others do it what? Through your actions. Through your actions, I'm simply saying, in what way do you love me? In what way are you going to? Think about what he's done. He's done everything. And we say, well, if you really love me, you would do this. If I love you and I gave you eternal life, and because there's sin in the world, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to give you my presence as you and the rest of the world walk through this sin-filled, cursed world. That's what he'll give to us. And we'll have peace. We'll have joy. We'll have him as we go through. Now, I want you to understand how long-suffering God is. Noah, if you are familiar with that passage in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, he was 120 years building the ark, 120 years. And what happens is Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That while Noah was building an ark, he was preaching to all those who would come. And if you want to get people to notice you, build an ark on dry land in the middle of the desert. And people are going to say, hey, let's go see what this guy has to say. And he was a preacher of righteousness. He spoke to them again and again and again. And what happened is he was preaching, saying, God's going to bring a flood. He's going to bring a flood. He's going to bring a flood. And he said, you got to get right with God. And so we see that here, God was long-suffering, 120 years before he brought the flood. We also see that what? Remember there when in Genesis 15 where Abram has that dream, and he makes that statement there in verses 13 through 16. He says, there's going to be 400 years, and then you're going to go back to Canaan. Why? Because the iniquity of the Canaanites is not yet full. I'm going to give them 400 years to repent, 400 years to change course. Keep in mind that we as a nation, we're babies. We are just babies. We've been here, what, a little over 200 years. That's it. And, you know, we're coming up to 250, but we haven't even reached that yet. And so keep in mind that we've gone from what? In God we trust to what? We don't trust anything. We don't trust anything or anyone. And so we come to this point, but I want you to understand, 400 years God was waiting patiently for them to repent, and they just got worse and worse and worse. Sodom and Gomorrah. You guys remember what happened there in Genesis 18? Abram went to the Lord and says, listen, I know you're going to destroy them, but if I could find 50 people, would you spare it? Of course I would. course I would. And Abram thinking, oh, 50 people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, hey, wait a second, Lord. Let me change that a second. If you can find 40 people, I'm going to just drop it down by 10. If you can find 40, would you spare it? Oh, of course I would. Oh, okay, good, good. And then he starts thinking, oh, that's too much. If I could find 30. Eventually he comes down to 10. If I could find 10, would you spare it for 10? God said, yeah, I would spare it for 10. Eventually, Abram stops asking. But I do believe this. I believe with all my heart that if he said, if you found one, would you spare it for one? That God is so long-suffering. He said, yeah, I would spare it for one. I would spare it for the one. But he didn't go down that far. He stayed where he was. And so what happened was this, that eventually God takes the one righteous man out. He takes Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah with his wife, with his daughters. Of course, you know, his wife turns around, turns into a pillar of salt. His daughters, they're not doing so good after that either. But I want you to realize that this is what God does, how long-suffering he is. In the book of Jonah, I don't know if you realize this, but just make a mental note of this, because in the book of Jonah, when Jonah goes to Nineveh, and Jonah, when the time of Jonah is at 760 BC. So just think about that, 760, just a number. He goes to Nineveh. He pronounces that in 40 days, you're all going to be toast. God's going to judge you. They repent in ashes, sackcloth, and God spares Nineveh. He spares Nineveh. And Jonah's all angry. Oh, man, I knew you were going to spare. I knew you were gracious. I knew you were good. Yeah, that's who I am. But two books later, in the book of Nahum, and Nahum is written in 660 BC, 100 years later. 100 years later, Nahum pronounces a judgment on Nineveh, and it is destroyed. See, we don't really, we just go to Jonah, stick with Jonah, but two books later, 100 years later, after they repented, guess what? They went all the way back to where they were. They went back to being cruel. They went back to not looking to the Lord. And I think it's important to recognize, one, how long-suffering God is. He warned Nineveh. They repent. He says, okay, perfect. I'll stop until what? 100 years later, they go right on back to where they were. But as God is long-suffering, keep in mind, what should we be? Should we judge cursing? Should we judge the pain that people give us, like Abishai, wanting to hurt them back, wanting to get this blood revenge? Or should we do what? Should we give them to God? This is a hard thing. I'm telling you, it's not an easy thing to do. I'm not saying that this is the natural bent of men who have sin natures. This isn't how we are. It's a what? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, or in my case, two eyes for one. That is just, you know, I'm going to one-up you every time. I was a Marine. This is what we do. And so you look to this, and that's not what God says. He says you need to come and you need to give them to me. You walk in grace, you walk in love, you walk in forgiveness. And so in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your adversity, when someone comes and begins to curse you, trust God. Just trust God that he has done right by you in the past. He is doing right by you now, and he will do right for you in the future. Because what happens is this, that he can pull a Balaam on these curses. He can do that. He can say, yeah, you mean it for a curse, and I'm going to turn around, I'm going to bless. Your curses will have nothing. So in the same power that the word of a blessing had, that Esau recognized, this word is power. We recognize how Cain recognized the curse was a word of power. Words create. So one, be careful, because your tongue is a little tiny member full of iniquity, and it sets on fire. Sets on fire. Just this blazing inferno, just by one little spark that you say, boom, arguments ignite, passions flame, feelings are hurt. Or what? You can come in grace. You can come in grace and seek to say, yes, out of my mouth, I want what? Blessings, not curses. Because remember now, a stream, what? You don't have both fresh and salt water flow. You have just the fresh. That's where the streams, it flows into the ocean, that becomes salt. And I think it's important to recognize what a stream is. And so I think it's important to let not your tongue bring forth both blessings and curses. Let it bring forth what? Blessings. Why? Because we're children of God. That's his nature. And David so perfectly represents this, where he's not happy, he's not glad, he's still going through it. And as he's going through it, we begin to see here that David is constantly having to experience this pain, but he gives that pain to God. And he gives the people who caused the pain to God. May we be like David. Amen. Father, we are so grateful for this word. Father, we do ask that if we are those people who are guilty of cursing, of saying things with our mouth to tear down, that, Lord, that you would first and foremost forgive us as we confess that sin to you and repent and turn from it. And then we ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit, that what would overflow would be love and grace, that we would have that overflow. And that it would overflow, it would minister your love, it would minister the long suffering that you show. You so patiently offer so many opportunities for, in your grace, for repentance, for restoration. And that's what we want, Lord. In the same way as David would eventually tell Simei when he came back to Jerusalem, you won't die today, you won't. In the same way that God will tell Nineveh, you won't die today, but be careful if you continue in that path. Judgment can come again to the next generation or the next generation. But Father, we want to be the generation that loves. We want to be the generation that has grace. So Father, teach us this heart of David, where we can say to the world and those that despise you and that don't understand your heart and your will, let them curse. Because we're still going to do good. If they try to do something towards us, we'll try to live in peace with them. If we can't live in peace, we still won't bring vengeance. We'll still just seek you, Lord. Let that mind be, which is in you, Jesus, be in us. We ask it in Jesus' name.